We're currently faced with a crisis in Christianity, a life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The prosperity gospel, it's nothing short of a wholesale transformation of Christianity. It's the glory of the cross supplanted by the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food Christianity. It's long in looks, but it is dreadfully short on substance.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org. Don't miss the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
The following is an encore broadcast of Issues Etc.
Bear with me, because this is a little long. It's very important. Please listen carefully. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. The glory, equal, the majesty, co-eternal, such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father, uncreated. The Son, uncreated. The Holy Spirit, uncreated. The Father, infinite. The Son, infinite. The Holy Spirit, infinite. The Father, eternal. The Son, eternal. The Holy Spirit, eternal. And yet, there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Just as there are not three uncreateds or three infinities, but one uncreated and one infinity. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son, almighty, the Holy Spirit, almighty. And yet, there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God. The Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, and yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. Just as we are compelled by Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Thus, there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. We're starting part two of a four-part series on the Athanasian Creed. You heard that second part of the creed just now, talking about not confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. Greeting and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, the 6th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for our weekly series on the Athanasian Creed, Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Well, there's a lot there, but in essence, we're talking about holding things as distinct and yet never allowing them to fly apart into their own thing. What lies before us here as we talk about what the Trinity is and isn't?
Well, you know, to be a Jew was to recognize the great truth of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. You know, the Lord our God is Echad. He is one. He is one. And over and over again, the prophets hammer this home, not a multiplicity of gods, but only one God. There is only one true God. And then you have running throughout the Old Testament this one true God speaking in the plural, right? Let us make man in our image. One. But he's one God. Yahweh speaks as, and he speaks as one. And then you have things appearing like in Psalm 2, you know, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. The Son, what's the, and then in Genesis chapter 1, you also have the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters and bringing forth order out of the chaos. So this God who is Chad, who is one, and yet we see operative throughout the Old Testament revelation that he is one, and yet this one God is three somethings. What do you call these somethings? The word that the church finally used for that was person. And by person, the meaning was that which subsists in itself and is not part or part of another. It is itself. So the Father is himself. The Son is himself. The Holy Spirit is himself. And yet the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three distinct persons share together one nature. I like the analogy. It's only an analogy, but it helps. Right now in this studio, there are two human persons, but only one human nature represented because we both share the same human nature. What it is to be a human, to be born, to grow old, and finally to die, we've shared that together. In the same way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share together the one divine essence. What it is to be God, they each share, and yet each one is a distinct person that subsists in itself.
There are a couple ways that we get this wrong, and I think it's just our natural way of thinking. One is that when we talk of persons here, we, in our modern parlance, think personality rather than person. What's wrong there?
Well, the personality doesn't subsist in itself is the thing that gets us off there. The Father, we need to be able to recognize the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three distinct person. Three distinct, you know, you almost can't do it without the church's old words, the hypostases. There are three hypostases by themselves. And the Son then is not a part of the Father. The Spirit is not a piece of the Son or the Father. But the Father has in the fullness of his, has poured the fullness of his being into the Son, and the Father and Son together pour the fullness of their being into the Spirit. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sharing together what it is to be God. So that you're going to hear such as the Father is, such is the Son, such is the Holy Spirit. They share that together, but they share it as three distinct hypostases so that the hypostasis, the person of the Son, can actually assume a human nature without the Father assuming human nature, without the Holy Spirit assuming a human nature.
Another way that we misunderstand it is in terms of not person, but part. So the Father is part of
part
God.
Part God, yeah.
Or if we're going to do the math, you kind of alluded to this as we ended our last conversation and you were plugging what was coming today. There's no real good arithmetic at work here. This isn't one third, one third, one third equals one.
Right, right. The way that we can best say it is when any person of the Trinity is dealing with you, there's none of God that's not dealing with you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I love that. It makes absolute mathematical nonsense. But mathematics is far beneath, belongs to this world, not to the revelation of the Trinity. Only God could disclose himself the way he is, and he's chosen to do that. So if you think about the three distinct persons, we talked about how, you know, Israel had this recognition that there is only one, and yet they could speak about the Spirit, and there's this mysterious person of the Son who also shows up as the angel of the Lord. That's a whole other thing to look at. But where the Trinity literally steps out into the creation for everyone to see is the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what happens at that moment. If we get that straight, it will hold the doctrine of the Trinity constantly before our eyes. There in the water is the divine Son who took on human flesh. And in that human flesh, he is being baptized. And as he comes up from the water, all of a sudden, heavens are opened above him. The Spirit of God, like a dove, descends and rests on him. And the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." as you look at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you see three distinct persons going on at the same time in the same moment. Because one of the ancient heresies that tried to invade the church was this notion that he was a father, he became a son, and now he's a spirit. You know, trying to solve the problem of three in oneness. You cannot solve it. You have to maintain both, that he is three persons and one divine essence, the one God of Israel, the one who created all things, by whom we live and exist and move, that one, he is there revealed in the Jordan as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
With about a minute and a half, the third most common way, and this really is the most common way, that Christians are misunderstood in their confessional worship of the Trinity, is three gods.
Right.
That is three deities.
Yeah, Islam really thinks that's what we teach.
1 billion Muslims are taught to believe in their Quran that we are tritheists.
We are tritheists, yeah. And we have to be really clear, the worship that we direct to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though it's given to three divine persons, is only offered to one divine essence. This is the one God. We look at Father, Son, and Spirit, and we say, this is the one true God. It's not three gods. We can't say it clearly enough, but you know the Athanasian Creed lays it very clearly out that we are not worshiping three gods. There is not three almighties. There are not three uncreated. There are not three infinites. There is only one.
Are they doing that historically because polytheism still had a hold in many of the places where the church existed, and especially in the places where the church was at this time, 5th century probably, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ? About 30 seconds.
Yeah, polytheism is, of course, the native state, I guess, of fallen humanity. You see it over and over again across the face of the world, where the multiplicity of divine beings is sort of taken for granted. And Christianity, Islam, and Judaism enter a protest against that and say, no, there is only one who is true. We disagree on who that one is, but Christianity is very much part of saying, no, there is only one God. We do not confess a multiplicity of gods.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue part two of our four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed. Today, we're talking about not confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's Monday, June the 6th. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. When we come back, people who recite this creed often wonder, why so much detail? Why all the almighties, the uncreated, the infinites, the eternals? Why not just cut to the chase and say, not three gods?
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Children are a human right. Children are a lifestyle choice. Children are angels. Children are a nuisance. There are not enough children to sustain the economy. There are too many children to sustain the planet. Need some clarity amidst all the shouting? Check out the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Hear from moms and dads, pastors and teachers about what it really means to receive and value the gift of children in our lives. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Part two of a four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed, talking about the persons of the Trinity, the substance of the Trinity. In a little less than a month, many congregations will begin a new fiscal year. That means that your congregation is about to embark on perhaps a year of supporting Issues Etc. in its annual budget. By now, you probably should have asked your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. There may still be time. So go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find there a one-page flyer that you can print off and take to your congregation post-haste to ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300 and support Issues Etc. in their annual mission or advertising budget. Thanks in advance for doing just that. Will, it gets a little wordy here. I think people who recite this, and it's common that the Christians of the liturgical tradition will recite this creed in its fullness, maybe once or a couple times a year. They start saying, come on, get to the point, because it repeats itself. It is a very formulaic repetition here. What's going on?
Well, you know, if you talk to anybody who knows anything about decent food, they'll tell you, don't wolf it down. My wife's always after me for that. I can eat faster than the hound dog. take your time to chew it and savor it and enjoy it. And that's exactly what the church is doing here. She's enjoying the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not something you want to rush and get through. This is how we'll glorify God, by saying back to him what he has said about himself to us. And so we go through in an excruciatingly delicious detail to say it back to him as we're enjoying each little speck of this joyful mystery that's been revealed to us.
It's also not abstract. I mean, no. Nowadays we tend to think like Calvinists, who abstract the attributes of God into kind of philosophical categories into which God himself fits. This is very concrete.
Yeah, it doesn't begin with what we would call the attributes and move from them to the being. It rather begins with the persons and confesses of them everything Scripture says about the persons. And I think that's an important point.
I mean, it's the persons of the Trinity not being confessed as eternal, but as the Father is an eternal.
Mm-hmm. And the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit an eternal, and yet there are not three eternals. There's only one eternal. I just love the constant play back there on the three, each one fully confessed, because such is the Father, is such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. And yet there are not three essences. There are only one essence. Let's just take one of them and sort of trace it through. So if we say eternal, well, I don't think there's any question everybody would say the Father is eternal. You know, in the beginning, God. So we already see that he's there. But how do we confess, how do we know that the Son is eternal? Well, if we listen to the way he's described in the New Testament, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. Okay, so the Son himself is confessed there to have an eternal origin, right? The one through whom everything came to be. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, and if we move to, let me get to the right verse there, verse 14, it says that our Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The living God then reveals himself to be an eternal Father, an eternal Son, and an eternal Spirit. And yet, not three eternals, only one. One. And you can, I mean, we could do that for every last one of these attributes here, but, you know, uncreated, infinite, eternal, they kind of run together.
And there's a subtext here, and that is, we've talked about it before, a response to Arianism that, especially with regard to the person of the Son, mm-hmm. wants to deny these things.
And right after we had the battle with Arianism, it goes hand in hand. Then an Arian, if they're denying the divinity of the Son, then of course they're going to deny the divinity of the Spirit. So you also had the Pneumatomachians who fought against the teaching that the Spirit is himself, also a fully divine person. So it's like Arianism, part two, the denial of the divinity of the Spirit. It goes hand in hand. Just as if you confess the divinity of the Spirit, you will confess the divinity of the Son and the divinity of the Father. You will say, oh, each is fully, completely, holy God. And yet, there are not three gods. There is only one.
Is there a strategy that we would do well to emulate here by the authors of the Athanasian Creed in crafting their confession in such a way so that those who denied the Trinity in various ways could not say it with a straight face?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's the modern way to arrive at union or unity in the church is to formulate a statement that's so ambiguous that everybody can agree to the form of the words but interpret it differently. And then we can say, see, we're all united because we all agree to the form of the words, which we understand differently. Sort of the classic instance of that in recent times was the joint document on the doctrine of justification put out between the Churches of the Lutheran World Federation and the Roman Catholic Church. And you know, at the heart, core, and center of it, you had, you know, different meanings running the words of grace and faith. You know, so it was an ambiguous document. Well, this creed is utterly unambiguous, and that's why so many people hate it. This creed comes in for a good deal of abuse from outside the Christian faith, but even from people who are, you know, they're just uncomfortable with its stark lines. It does not compromise. It simply states these are the boundaries inside which true faith is found. Outside of this, there is no salvation, and anything other than this is not the Christian faith.
Equality of the persons is introduced here. It will be taken up in a more nuanced way in the next part of the creed, where it talks about Christ in his incarnation as touching his human nature mm-hmm. is inferior to the Father. But here, the emphasis is on the complete equality of all three persons.
Right. That the Father is to be worshipped. The Son is to be worshipped. The Holy Spirit is to be worshipped. They are all to be glorified. Think about how the Nicene Creed can put that. Who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. Well, you only worship that which is true divine, truly divine. And to glorify the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is to confess each person the attribute that is characteristic of the nature. I mean, you glorify the Son by confessing him to be creator, by confessing him to be eternal. You glorify the Spirit by confessing him to be creator, confessing him to be eternal. And again, I just want to go back to the way the liturgy of the church does this. I mean, on the great feast of Pentecost, you hear the church crying out, Creator Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundations first were laid. Confessing that the Spirit is the one who through whom everything was made. Well, at the same time, we're going to confess Jesus is the one through whom all things were made. And the Father is the one through whom all things were made, by whom all things were made. This confession just continually rings out that the three persons, what we say of the divine nature, we say of each of the persons without any hesitation.
It says there, and this would be verse 19 if the creed is set in its versification. And it's, again, this is pretty harsh language. There's no suggestion here whatsoever.
Right.
And there's no options. Just as we are compelled by Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so we are also prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or Lord. Compelled.
Mm-hmm. And prohibited. Yeah. Strong language. And it needs to be real strong because human reason is going to argue, well, wait a minute. If each one is God, then we have to be able to conclude that there are three gods, right? That's just reasonable. And the Christian faith is not based upon something that is reasonable. It is based upon a self-revelation which God has made. So we cannot draw that conclusion which reason wants to offer. So the Catholic faith, the Catholic religion, it prohibits us. It absolutely forbids us from saying that there are three gods or three lords. And it provides, by what we call the internal works of the Trinity, ways that you can distinguish the persons. There's an old rule in the church regarding the ad intra and the ad extra. Ad intra, the internal relations of the persons, and the ad extra, the Trinity's relation to the world. When you're dealing with the Trinity's relation to the world, that's when we say, when you're dealing with any person, you're dealing with the whole of God, and their works are really hard to distinguish. I mean, granted, you can speak about the Son only being incarnate, but the Son is incarnate because the Father sends him and the Holy Spirit accomplishes it in the Virgin Mary. So, I mean, the Trinity is involved in all of the external works. But internally, there are distinct relations that are defined by, and they're, they have to do with, we can call it origin, an eternal origin, but they're origins.
And that's a tricky word here.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because we're not talking about a time when any of them weren't.
Right. Got to lose the whole thing of time. In other words, this is how it always has been, always will be, never, never wasn't this way.
Well, when we come back, we'll do just that, because origins, or that is, how are they related to one another? Well, we've heard this before from Pastor Whedon. Fathers are fathers because they have children, in the case of God the Father, a son, and the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. We're talking about the internal mechanism, if you will, of the Trinity and how they relate to one another as divine persons, and how they then, in this internal relation, come to us, are revealed to us, and work here in the world through the incarnate Son, even to save us. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We'll take a break and come back with 25 more minutes in part two of our four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed on this Monday, June the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
The Christian faith is not boring.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again.
The Christian faith is so stunning and radical that it's amazing to me that we have our children sitting in pews and classrooms yawning and bored with it. And all I could do is say that we've got to figure out a way to repeat this thing, to echo it again, and really reawaken our imaginations to its truth.
Learn more about Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk at issuesetc.org.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit MemoriaPress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How was school today, kids?
Crazy. Hector's charioteer got hit by a stone, and his eyes fell out into the dust before him there at his feet.
Sounds like Patroclus was being hot-tempered, rude, and quarrelsome again.
He always is. Dad, what's for supper?
I don't know yet. Supper is such a problem.
If it's a problem, you can use the scientific method to figure it out.
Problem? We want supper. Hypothesis? I think Dad will make tacos.
Actually, I was thinking about spaghetti.
Tacos or spaghetti?
False dichotomy.
Is this the after-school conversation of your dreams? Registration is now open for the 2018-19 school year at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in the St. Louis area.
Hey, Dad, how did my violin practice sound?
Kiddo, it sounded epic.
Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, June the 6th, Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Part two of our four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed. We're talking about not confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. And then a tricky subject here because we're not talking about origins the way we would speak of our origins, but really of the internal and eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And it's taken up there in the 20th verse of the Creed, Pastor Whedon, where it starts out by saying kind of the obvious, if God is Father, or if Father is God, any decent God is going to be eternal. So the Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone, period.
Yeah, he has no source. He is the source. He has no source for his being. He is the source of all being.
This is impossible for us to conceive of, not only because each of us are contingent beings, but everything that we experience apart from the Trinity in this world is contingent.
Contingent, everything.
Is dependent
right.
on pre-existence of something, some other circumstance
something
or something
came before
else.
It. Something, here is a person for whom there is nothing that was before and nothing that will be after. This is what makes him God. So in fact, the very fountain of deity is the way that the fathers like to put it. The Father is the fountain of deity. Not only do all created things arise out from the Father by his work, but he is the one through whom the Son and the Holy Spirit will have their being. Earlier, I made the point about prayer, right? This is right at the heart of this, that the Scripture nowhere has the Father praying. It wouldn't make any sense. But the Son prays, and the Holy Spirit prays. And the prayer is directed to the person of the Father as the one who is the origin, the eternal fount from which they eternally come.
You said have – a couple of questions. You said have their being and not have their beginning.
No, there is no beginning. Because there never was when Son wasn't there. I mean, we just looked at the passages that saw the Son is eternal and the Holy Spirit is eternal. So we can't talk about them having a beginning. There is no beginning for either of them. They ever were. And yet their ever-were-ness arises from the person of the Father. He is the fountain and source. And that's why it says he is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone. He is simply sole source. We're going to see the distinctions arise when we begin to note the way that the other two persons are described. The word for the Son is begotten. The word for the Spirit is proceeding. There was a little jingle that Philip Melanchthon wrote many years ago, the author of the Augsburg Confession. He said, "Quid sit nosci, quid processus, me nescare, sum professus." What it means to be begotten, what it means to proceed. I've not got the foggiest idea. I'm just confessing. I'm saying back to God what he said. In other words, We cannot tell what is the difference between a begetting and a proceeding, but we can note that Scripture uses these words. So when God reveals himself, he finds some significance and meaning in the distinction here. And so we use the language he uses of himself.
One more question on the Father with no origin, the eternal Father. It, even at this point in the Creed, should boggle our minds that God, who is in himself, who exists in himself, who is sufficient in himself, that this Trinity would, in a sense, put themselves on the clock. I mean, eternity means no clock, means no time, and yet this God acts in time.
Yeah.
He enters time.
He creates time, and he creates it so that he can enter it and fill it with himself. He is a God whose delight is to share the life and the love and the joy and the peace that is in him. And so he creates the world to do that, and as the arena whereby his amazing love will be displayed. St. Augustine, who is very much running in the background of this creed is in many ways a summary of St. Augustine's book on the Trinity. He said it goes with the very nature of God himself, with the nature of Trinity, that God is love. The Father keeping love to himself, no way. The begetting of the Son. And the Holy Spirit, St. Augustine can even describe him as the eternal love that flows back and forth between the Father and the Son. Love is a person flowing back and forth, a beautiful description.
The notion that this Father enters, that this Trinity enters time in the person of the Son, mm-hmm. and that we're given no information whatsoever. And I think Dr. Luther's kind of quips, don't even ask, lest you risk the fires of hell. What was God doing before? Can we say, with obvious caveats, both philosophical and theological, that this God exists for a reason, even though there can't be anything bigger than him for which he exists, but in his nature is to do what he has revealed himself doing, that he exists for this reason, to love his creation, to redeem his creation, to live eternally with his creation.
Yeah, he is love. And so he pours himself out. That's just who he is. We see it inside of the persons of the Trinity. We see it as the Son enters into the time and the Spirit enters into time. To bring us the life that is in the Trinity to be our very own, so that we can live in that life eternally.
Now to the distinctions. Having said what we can say of the Father, the Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. Mm-hmm. This begetting is distinct, as we'll see later in the Creed, from his begetting in his incarnation.
Right, right. I kind of like the German of the explanation of Luther's small catechism there when it gets to the second article of the Creed, because it just says he's born of the Father from eternity and he's born in time of the Virgin Mary. And it makes sense both ways that he's born. I mean, he's the Son, so it makes sense that the eternal Son of the Father would become the Son, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And this begotten then is really huge. What does it mean to beget? I always use the example in the basement of our church. There's a painting on the wall that Barb Brazzi did. And she actually did it of the Four Seasons. But if Barb had instead painted a picture of her son, then that would be something she created, right? But her son is something she begets. In other words, shares her same nature. And that's the force of the word begotten, is that which comes from you but shares your nature. So what you are, it is. So if a human begets a son, that son's going to share all of the characteristics of a human being. If God begets a son, that means that son's going to share all the characteristics of the Father who begot him. So if the Father is eternal, the son's going to be eternal. If the Father is infinite, the son's going to be infinite. And we right away we boggle at the thought, wait a minute, he's a son, but he's eternal. Because we run around the back there, but you hold this straight. If you remember, no, beget means you share the same nature. As it gives to pour out the one nature into it, to share the nature, to give the nature.
That's Nicene Creed stuff. I mean, Nicene being Creed. Of one substance.
Of one substance with the Father. Yeah.
Then again, the same question I posed of the Father, is the Son begotten of the Father eternally so that through the Son, this Father might beget even more children? Namely, through the Son's sacrifice at the cross, us.
And we can I'm hesitant. I want to say yes, but I'm hesitant at the same time because I don't want to run it as I don't want to run the salvation he accomplished as a necessity that's laid on him. You know what I mean?
I know exactly what you're saying.
So, as a free gift, yes, and as something he freely and in great love chose to do for us, yes.
Chose to do, I think, is a good way of putting it.
Yeah. Yeah. But
okay.
the Son then eternally begotten. And the big thing here is not created. Whenever I say the Nicene Creed, I like to, begotten, not made. I like to say it like that because I want everybody to understand that. That's to be begotten is not to be created, not to be made. It's to be given a share of the same nature. Begotten, not made.
Well, real quickly, then in baptism, because I'm trying to think the prologue of John here where we have this with the Father, from the Father, or with God, from God. And then immediately, our birth, born of God, not of the will of man or of the flesh, but of God, is baptism where we can say, we are created. But we are also begotten.
We are begotten in baptism, right? Yeah, he has begotten us through the word of truth in baptism. Absolutely. He has imparted to us his share in his divine nature right there. Of course, we are begotten in a different way than the eternal begetting of the Son. But it is still a begetting, if you will.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. There's been a lot of controversy in the church over this.
Yeah, it's this line that leads the creed to be rejected by the churches of the East, which hold to Photius's innovation, that to say that he proceeds from the Father means he proceeds from the Father alone. This creed is not the Nicene Creed. It is not the Filioque. It's trying to stick precisely with the wording of Scripture and not going further. The Spirit is defined as proceeding from the Son or from the Father. In John chapter 15, you have this passage. 15,
well, let's stop there. I want to get to it on the other side of the break, but we do need to take a break. When we come back, right to John 15 and the procession of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I think one thing we're going to do right out of the gate is define what pro-life is.
Scott Klusendorf talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That term is now being confused. It's being put up for grabs, and we're going to make clear what the pro-life syllogism is, how we can make that case for life with people who don't accept biblical authority, who maybe don't even know what it is we stand for, and are subject to being confused. So there's a crying need to clarify what pro-life means, what our actual arguments are, and then we'll look at five bad ways people argue against the pro-life case in the public square so that we can be prepared to give good, solid, Christ-honoring answers.
You can meet and hear Scott Klusendorf making the case for life at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Learn more about conference speakers and topics and register at issuesetc.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
They both existed before this life and earth did drop. Before time tick tock, they was all in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man, it was all together. Called one God, three persons in the Godhead, working in harmony like a heart in an artery.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Part two of our four-part weekly series on this Monday, June the 6th. Not confusing the persons nor dividing the substance according to the Athanasian Creed. By the way, you can read the text of the Athanasian Creed under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Well, straight to John 15, we're picking up where we left off the break, the procession of the Spirit.
Yeah, it says very clearly here, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he would know. He says, when the Helper comes, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And here's the classic text to speak of the Spirit as proceeding. He's proceeding. And here it says he's proceeding from the Father, but Jesus says, I will send him to you. A divine person sends a divine person. Can only be that way. Then in Galatians chapter 4, we have this testimony of St. Paul, verse 4-6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here the Spirit is described as the Spirit of Jesus. So that's why the Creed says He's of the Father and He is of the Son. And the Spirit is not created. He is not begotten, but He is proceeding, coming forth from. And He comes forth from the Father. We'd be probably very, if you want to be very technically correct, when we confess the statement of the filioque, it tends to be our description of the Spirit's eternal procession from the Father through the Son toward us. We see from our perspective, looking out toward the Trinity, if you will, looking at the just like I described the sticky hand thing. If you look, the Spirit's coming to you, the Spirit's bringing you to the Son, and the Spirit is sent to you from the Son, and behind the Son, there's the Father. He comes from the Father and the Son. So, I mean, that's the intent there, an economic confession, if you will, rather than an imminent confession. That was, I think, the original intent.
Is in view here both the eternal procession of origin, if you will, and this saving act of bringing us back to
you've
the
noted
Father.
Before the parallel, if you will. You see these parallels between the, you know, it makes sense that the Son is the Son because he ends up being a son. I mean, there's a correspondence between what happens in the economy and how that is a reflection of what happens in the Trinity. When we say economy here, we mean this Trinity's action in this world. The Trinity's action in this world reflects who the Trinity truly is in himself. And that's a very important point for the confession of the Son being of the, or for the Spirit being of the Son as well, because we experience Him as coming to us from the Son. Jesus said, whom I will send to you from the Father. He is the one who sends us the Spirit. And we see in that economic sending a picture of an eternal proceeding.
You mentioned early on in our conversation that at Jesus' baptism, we see the Trinity revealed.
Mm-hmm. In steps into the stage of
the
human
par excellence revelation.
Right.
Is it any coincidence then that in the last chapter of Matthew, when the church is sent by Christ himself to baptize and therefore make disciples, it is in the name of this Trinity?
Yeah, I think it's not a coincidence at all. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, that's sort of the frame, because there's the prologue that tells you about the birth of Jesus and all of that. But once the gospel really gets cooking, it gets cooking in chapter 3 with the baptism and the revelation of God as Trinity. And to make sure that we didn't miss that connection between baptism and Trinity, the revelation of the Trinity, we end up at the last chapter of Matthew having the three divine persons there baptized into the name. Notice it didn't say names. It was into the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you're like, well, when's the last time we had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit going on in Matthew's gospel? Oh, yeah, the baptism of Jesus. There, the three persons are all together. And so we encounter and meet him in baptism.
And back to worship in the last part of this section that we're talking about. I'll read it again. And in this Trinity, none is greater or after another, none is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity is to be worshipped.
Worshipped is the key, this glorification of the God who gives himself to us.
Yeah. And it repeats the warning that whoever desires to be saved, it's almost as though the Trinity, almost as though the Creed here is coming to a stop where in the same place where it began before it takes up the incarnation. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity.
Yeah, it's tying right back to the beginning. And the think thus, remember, is referring not just to the whole explication that we've just had, but above all to the line right in front of this, that this is the Trinity that is to be worshipped as three persons in one divine essence in three divine persons. This is the object of our worship, and you got to think that way about the Trinity. That he is the one who is he is the one from whom alone is life. He is the one who alone can give forgiveness of sin. He is the one who alone can give an eternal salvation and a kingdom that never ends because it's his. And he is the only source for it in all the world. Anything else, the reason God hates idolatry so much is because it can't deliver. It can't give you the life. He wants you to have that life. And so he is very jealous that you have him alone be your true God. And that's really kind of what's running throughout this entire section of the Athanasian Creed, is God's saying, you shall have no other gods. It's me. I am the only one who can give you this life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, don't you look anywhere else. Only in me is that.
Real quickly, this is not a philosophical treatise on God or even on the Trinity.
No, philosophers, yeah, they hate this creed. They find it to be very staid and boring, and they just don't like it. And here, it doesn't have any interest in speculation. It just has interest in very narrowly, carefully stating what God himself has revealed. It's like they're drawing the outline and the contour of the revelation that's been given to us in Jesus Christ through the Spirit, and wants to be very clear on what that is and very clear on what isn't that.
Finally, then, with about 30 seconds, what difference does it make that we neither confuse the persons nor divide the substance?
Well, if you confuse the persons, then you have all kinds of problems arising, like patripassionism, the idea that the Father dies for you, suffers for you. It's just not the revelation. It's not the God who saved you. The God who saved you is the God who sent his Son into our flesh, and the Son who sends the Spirit. That's the God who saves. Over and over again, you've got to keep this thoughts foremost when you're dealing with the Athanasian Creed. It's about the true God who saves. Only with him is there salvation. That's why apart from this Catholic faith, apart from this confession of the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there isn't salvation. It doesn't exist. Everything else is fake.
What awaits us next week when we come together again for part three of our series on the Athanasian Creed, discussing the person of Christ?
Really good stuff. I love this section. It explains so many of the difficulties that people come up with. Very helpful. How do you hold together some disparate sayings of Christ? Like when he can say, the Father is greater than I, and then he can say that I and the Father are one, and you want to go, no, wait a minute, you can't have it both ways. And of course, the Creed shows you exactly how both are completely true. It's a fabulous discussion of the person of God the Son.
Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Look forward to next week's conversation. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Folks, you often hear us talk about reading the Bible in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way. That's the way the Bible should be read, because that's the way the Bible is written. That means that the true God has been revealed by Jesus Christ, this true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is something that will not be missing. Although it is a deep doctrine, it will not be missing in the Story Bible, the Issues, Etc., book of the month for June. It's a children's book. It's kind of your old school big picture Bible with all the stories in there, realistic art. The Story Bible is from Concordia Publishing House, teaching the deep truths of God's Word, even to your children and your family. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Story Bible for a child that you know, for a family that you know. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Story Bible, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June. The Creed says, in all things, the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Now that we have had the true God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, now that we know this true God, He is the object of true worship. What does it mean to worship the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity? It is to speak of our God as He has revealed Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in His saving work, in His primary work for us, showing mercy to us sinners. And this is how God, the true God, is rightly praised, when we extol His great works of salvation. And this keeps our worship centered not only on the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it keeps our worship focused on Jesus Christ, who was sent, second person of the Trinity, into human flesh to bear our sins in His body and be the sacrifice for the sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And when this message rings out, this message that is the message of the Trinity to a world of sinners, of the true God to a world of sinners, when this message rings out in our song, our prayer, our preaching, everything, then the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity is worshipped, and sinners are saved. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You could win an audio DVD of every presentation from all six Issues, Etc. Making the Case conferences. Record your answer to the question, Issues, Etc. What does this mean, on our comment line, 618-223-8382. If we play your answer during Issues, Etc., we'll send you a conference audio DVD of almost 50 hours of teaching. 618-223-8382 and answer the question, Issues, Etc., what does this mean? Please be sure to mention where you listen.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you long for a church that has ancient roots and yet contemporary significance, that is at once Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, and Protestant? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a church near you that preaches and teaches the faith once for all delivered to the saints at issuesetc.org.